Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're here this morning. Welcome to Southfield. Would you please stand as we sing together? You and Lord, we know that you love us, and anytime we doubt that, Lord, let us remember all that you have done for us. Lord, you saved us. God, you sent your only son, Father, for us out of love. And God, we just come before you this morning. We just pour out all that we have to you, Lord, for you deserve everything and more, Lord. But God, we give you what we have today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated.
Love is patient.
Like not honking the horn when you're already 11 minutes late.
Love is kind.
It's doing all the chores so she can wake up to a clean house.
It does not envy.
Being truly joyful when your friend gets the promotion, even if you didn't.
It does not boast.
Love does not remind your kid of his 20-game losing streak.
It is not proud.
How about we apologize more often?
It is not rude.
And let's not value a like over someone's feelings.
It is not selfish.
Love shares that last cookie.
It is not easily angered.
It breathes when it wants to scream.
It keeps no record of wrongs.
Love does not bring up the past, even though right now it'll be really convenient and totally win me this argument.
Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth.
Love doesn't get excited when people get destroyed online.
It always protects.
Love always stands guard.
Always trusts.
Always leans into the promises.
Always hopes.
Always sees what's possible.
Always perseveres.
Always gets up one more time.
Love never fails.
And it's always worth it.
So let's see, Monday morning, Kim went, she's doing the wash, and she says, the washer is spewing water from the bottom. Would you stop talking about James 1? So we are on today to James 2. And in James 2, we're going to find that we're going to be talking about love. Overall, we've been talking about faith, a faith that saves. What kind of faith saves? It's not just that I know the right stuff. I can quote a creed. I know the right verses. It's not even that I just said a little prayer. But a faith that saves is a faith that is fruitful, a faith that is constantly bearing fruit. And I can look at the assurance of my salvation because I can see that there is life change happening to me, that there is progress, that I'm not who I was, and I'm continuing to grow. And that doesn't mean we won't continue to sin. It doesn't mean we're not going to have some valley seasons. But overall, we're going to see that our growth is continuing to progress, continuing to move forward. I love talking about the topic we're talking about today, and that is love. That if we're to have that kind of faith, we're to love deeply. And part of the reason I love talking about it today to us is because I think overall as a church, we're in a pretty good place on this. It's kind of hard sometimes to take a passage and bring it and go, oh man, somebody's going to feel pointed out, or somebody's going to feel like we're talking straight at them today because this is an area that we're struggling as a church. This is one area that I think we're doing pretty well from what I see. You know, back in the day, prior to us moving off of Black Road, I think it was a year or two before, we were in kind of it wasn't a great season. We were growing, but we had a lot of growing pains. You know what it's like when you have growing pains? There's a lot of, oh man, I wish this were different, or I wish this would change faster, or, you know, I'm just kind of, I miss my old seat. Why did that person sit there? I'm supposed to sit there. All that kind of stuff. And we could be a little petty, a little grumbly, a little bickery. Had a lot of people coming to me with what they'd call concerns. You know, they had a concern about this or a concern about that. And so, I dove into a sermon series that was kind of designed for the season, and it talked about virtual perfection, that in this life, In this life, if you get 85%, celebrate. You have a win, all right? I mean, if you get to 85% on anything, if your marriage is operating at 85%, you have a win, all right? If your kid is operating at 85%, you have virtual perfection, because in this life, we will not have 100%, right? But there are those seasons that even though we have the 85, we're like, I want the last 15. I want that last part. And we can only dwell on what's not right instead of all the stuff that is right and is good and is working for us. I think in terms of loving each other, we're moving nice and high with that. We might have that last 15% to go that we will never achieve in this lifetime. But overall, it's an area that there is fruit that is lasting. You know, some of you are familiar with the serenity prayer, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change and all that part. You may not be as familiar with the second half of the prayer, and especially the last two lines. I love the last two lines, so that I might be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next life. In the serenity prayer, there is a recognition that in this life, if you got 85%, you are operating at virtual perfection. And you should be cheering. You should be thrilled that that's where you are. So let's go ahead and dive into deep love today. What does deep love look like? What kind of faith saves? It is a faith that loves deeply. Whenever we talk about love as Christians, I don't know about you, it feels a little nebulous and it feels a little mushy. Like, you know, when you talk love, what do you mean? How do you define that thing? And what I love is that James helps us get our arms around love. He really helps us to see what relational love looks like within a community. But he does it in an interesting way. He addresses deep love from the negative, all right? He basically says, this is what deep love does not do. You won't see these actions present if deep love is present. And he talks about four actions throughout the book. So we're going to be looking at chapter 2, but we're also going to be looking at a little bit of chapter 4 and a little bit of chapter 5. And in fact, if you didn't bring a Bible today, you can watch up here, or you can be following along in that YouVersion app. We go ahead and give you all the passages right up front so you're able to follow along. Four unloving actions. He's going to talk about partiality, quarreling, judging, and disengaging. He says, if this is the fruit of your life, you might want to question whether or not you have saving faith. You might, because deep love doesn't do these things. Deep love grows beyond these things. So let's start with partiality. If you go to chapter 2, starting with verse 1, he says, my brothers, show no partiality when you hold your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a ring and of fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, you sit here in a good spot, you high schoolers move. We need to put the rich guy right down here, okay? But you say to the poor guy, hey, we got this little room right back over here. Would you mind opening that door and go ahead and step in there? Or sit at my feet. In other words, sit in a lowly place. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? James says, we're not to be showing partiality. That's not the way it's supposed to work. I mean, you can almost imagine this morning, right? We have cedars, people who do a fine job getting us to a place, finding an opening. And you can see someone coming to the door this morning. His guy walks in, and it's clear. I mean, you just eyeball him. You go, okay, he does not live in a house. He lives in a cardboard box. There's no question. You can tell that his clothing has not been washed or changed in a very long time. You look at his hair and you realize he's carrying tenants along with him everywhere he goes. He's bug infested and he's dirty. He's not showered in a long time. He smiles at you and the teeth that are left in his head are rotting and they're not in good shape. And as he comes toward you, you can tell there's an aroma that you're just like, oh my word, what am I going to do? This is, and you can see a seater kind of going, oh, where should we seat this person? What should we do? How do we handle this? Next guy comes walking along. He doesn't know we don't wear suits, and he's dressed in a suit like one you all have never seen. I mean, he went straight to Italy and got this one, and Felipe put it together for him. I mean, this is a beautiful suit, right? And the hair is slicked back just right. And you're now you're catching an odor, and you're like, wow, he doesn't wear Axe. That's way too cheap for him. No, he's wearing something that wow, does he smell good. And he smiles at you, and it is clear that he visited the dentist on Friday afternoon, and the whitening has taken hold, and it's just a gleaming. And then you notice, which is just incredible, that as he's walked toward the door, $50 bills have just dropped from his pocket all the way. Now, I ask you, how are you going to act when you see this guy, right? You're going to see this guy and you're going to go, we need to make sure this one sticks around. And so we're going to do everything we can this morning to make sure this person feels welcomed and loved and accepted. Showing partiality. Every once in a while, some of you say, I wish I knew Greek. I think I'd understand the Bible a little bit better. For the most part, in the Greek, and means and the means the. And there's a lot of stuff that you just kind of go, you know, it means the same thing. Not a lot of difference. But every once in a while, you'll come across a word and you'll go, oh my word, that changed my entire understanding of the passage. So when you look at the word partiality in Greek, the meaning of the word is receiving the face. It's to receive the face. It's to see something at its face value and not look past it at all. It's to just see the surface and make a judgment based on the surface and not even begin to be curious enough to wonder what's going on behind the scenes. Partiality only sees the surface. It only sees the face, and then it applies personal opinion and personal experience to form conclusions and to take actions. So we receive the face, and we start going into our catalog, you know, what happened the last time this happened? What's happened the last time I saw a person like this? And we draw a conclusion simply on face alone. We receive the face. You see, what we don't understand about that homeless guy that walked in this morning is that he's a Gulf War veteran, and he's a hero, and he didn't come back the way he left. And what we don't know about that rich guy that's dressed beautifully with the shiny white teeth is he's a drug dealer. He's a drug kingpin, and he makes his living off of hurting people and killing people. But we only received the face. We only saw the surface. Let me take this away from rich and poor for a moment. So I've talked about this little church I worked at in St. Louis. Started there almost 30 years ago. It was a tiny little church, 30 people, and we actually even had children's church, okay? So we removed 5 kids from the room to go do children's church, and they had their own little service, little rows, piano, the whole works. It felt just like church for them. And in that service, we had a lady who was a Christian school teacher. She knew her stuff. She was really good at teaching, and she'd lead this thing for us every Sunday. We had 2 little boys in that classroom, and these little boys, if you saw them at Walmart, you'd say, those are Christian little boys. They had their little bow tie on. They had their brush cut just right. They just smiled all the time. And when they'd walk into that classroom, they'd go straight to their little chair, and they'd sit down, and they'd fold their little hands, and they were holding their little Bibles underneath their arms. I mean, just perfect little kids. They were amazing. And when it came time for a question, what did they do? Hand in the air. And they waited to be called on. All these kids were absolutely perfect little kids in children's church. And then we had this little girl. And this little girl, she was just way full of too much juice, all right? She just had a lot of juice. She'd come walking in the church door on Sunday morning, and it was like watching the Tasmanian devil swirl, 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 swirl. And she'd go into that room, and she'd be touching everything, and she'd be looking at everything. Sit down, please. And she'd sit down for a second. She'd get up. She'd go wander somewhere else. Sit down, please. She'd sit down. No hands folded. No way. She didn't even know where her Bible was. Came time for questions to be answered. She just blurt the answer. She knew the answer. Why not just say the answer, right? So I'm talking to this lady one day who leads children's church, and she said, those two little boys, I love those little boys. I wish I had a whole classroom full of those two little boys. They are exactly the way it's supposed to be. But that little girl, she makes me mentally insane. Would you mind taking her into big church? I don't want her in here. She's disruptive, and she's rude, and I'm just really sick and tired of dealing with her. And as she's talking, I can hear the disdain in her voice that she has for a five-year-old. And, you know, I'm all of 32, and I'm going, what do I say to this lady? She's 20 years older than me. She's been a Christian school teacher. What do I say? And I looked at her. I said, you know, I want you to think about this. As a little boy, I was those two little boys. Sat there, hands folded, ever so polite. You know, I was that kid. I was that kid. And I got to tell you, there wasn't an awful lot you're going to do to change that kid. Opie Taylor's going to be Opie Taylor when he grows up. He's just a good kid. But that little girl, if her juice is channeled just right, if her energy is put in the right direction, she's going to change the universe. She is going to knock her world around, and she's going to change everything. You gotta love into that little girl. And honestly, she said, no, thank you. No, thank you. 30 years later, that little girl teaches at a school for special needs kids with Down syndrome children. Every day she walks into that classroom, and I'll tell you what, when you see pictures and you see videos of her teaching, she is changing her universe. What happens when we only receive the face? Oh, do we miss out on good stuff? Do we miss out on good stuff when we only receive the face? You got to look deeper. You got to look beyond. You got to look at potential. You got to hear the story. You got to know what else is happening. Now I want to flip this for a moment, because part of the problem that was happening in the early church was this issue of the rich and the poor, and the rich abusing the poor. In fact, James goes on to kind of give some reasoning here. He says, listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? Are not they the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you've been called? So he says, you know, here you're honoring these people, and these people are the problem in that particular church. And I think that a lot of times when we look at this passage, we look at it from a top-down perspective, but I'd like to give you a different perspective. I grew up in a place called North Tonawanda, New York. There is not a bluer-collar town in the universe than North Tonawanda, New York. When I was growing up in the 70s, prior to New York taxing everything to death and sending it to South Carolina and Tennessee, we had a steel mill, we had an ironworks, we had a paper mill, we had a car plant, we had chemical plants. We just had jobs like crazy, and they were blue-collar jobs, great blue-collar jobs. And I went to a church that could have been called First Baptist Blue Collar Church. I mean, we were blue collar people. And every once in a while, someone would come walking in who was a foreman on their job, or a manager, or a business owner, or God forbid, an accountant who sat in a chair all day just pushing a pencil. And you know what blew me away? The way we blue-collar people discriminated against people who did not have the same collar that we did. The way we would look at them and kind of say, you sit over there. This club is for us. So when you read this passage, don't just read it top-down. We got to read it bottom-up, because guess what? The color of the collar doesn't determine the content of the heart. We're in a sad and ugly time right now. I hate political. I hate these presidential campaigns. They are ever so tiresome. Can we not just put them away for a little while? But right now, the amount of envy and greed and selfishness that's being played on in the name of income equality is insane. And some of us do a far better job being loyal to our political party or our political alliance, our political philosophy, than we do to the Bible and what God has to say. We're not supposed to be being jealous and envious of what other people have. In fact, you know what? It's part of the beauty of the message of Jesus. Jesus isn't a socialist. Jesus gets this. You can live in a capitalist economy, in a socialist economy. You can live under a dictatorship. You can live in complete freedom. And in any of those contexts, you can still be a beautiful, devoted Christ follower. And you need to learn how to be content in whatever situation you are. That's the calling of God on us. We need to be careful not to be people who simply look at the face and make a judgment based on the face. But we do it all the time. James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Why don't you say hi to him right now? Go ahead. Turn to the person next to you. Say hi, because there's a neighbor. Take a good look at the face. There's something going on beyond the face. Anybody you're with is your neighbor, right? If you really fulfill the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. He doesn't say this is just a bad idea. Partiality is a sin. And are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all. You can proudly say today, I have not murdered. I have not committed adultery. Woohoo! But I'm partial. He says, guess what? You're a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy sees beyond the face. Mercy gives the benefit of the doubt. Mercy wonders, I wonder what's going on in their story. And God grows that in us. That's not just something we work on. God grows that in us. Because what happens, we start to see our fallenness, our brokenness, and the way it's impacted us. And we start to have mercy then on other people who have a story as well. Loving deeply sees beyond surface conclusions. We look further and we wait to form the judgment. Partiality. Bad news. Quarreling. He says, I don't want you to bicker. That's not what the body of Christ is about. We don't bicker. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet because you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your own passions. He just says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is being an enemy with God? You've got to be aware of this. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Are you ever in a quarrelsome mood? If you're married, yes. Okay, just admit. Everyone, a couple weeks ago, you know, we were just bickery at each other. I mean, just, she was so bickery. I didn't know. I mean, I was so bickery and just complaining and rotten. In fact, I don't do this often, but I was complaining enough that I went and bought a gift. I went and got her. Jewel has the best malted malt balls. She loves those things. It was a malt ball day. I went and got them. I'm like, I've been a jerk. I've just been a quarrelsome jerk. I'm so sorry. What's the deal with quarreling? Why do we do it? We didn't get something we wanted. More often than not, we did not get our way. Somebody is in the way of our way. And we bicker. And we quarrel. And we fight. Quarreling is just, it's based on these unfulfilled, petty, personal desires. I want it. I can't have it. I don't know. Do your kids bicker? My kids on the whole are perfect except for this area. So we'd be driving in that old Dodge Caravan and they'd be in their seats and like, you know, the nukes were lobbing up and back and they're quarreling and they're pickering. And you're just like, what do you say when your kids are quarreling? No cursing. What do you say? Here's what I say. Would you grow up? Would you just grow up? Isn't that true that part of the reason we quarrel as believers is because we've not yet grown up? God's calling on some maturing in us. God's calling us to grow beyond our petty personal desires to actually want what the other person wants more than what we want. To care about the other person more than caring about ourselves. It all comes down to that last line. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He says, as you grow in humility, your quarreling will diminish. But if you're going to be proud and think you should get your way, you're not going to love deeply. Quarreling is based on unfulfilled, petty, personal desires. But loving deeply matures beyond personal desires. He realizes that what I want really doesn't matter. Loving you matters more. And I'd rather love you then get what I want. Number three, judging. Chapter 4, verses 11, 12, he says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, I'm always amazed that in a radically secular society that wants nothing to do with God, Jesus, or the Bible, this verse, judge not or you will be judged, number one answer. I mean, you mention anything about anything that's going wrong in someone else's life. You shouldn't judge. You're not supposed to judge. Shouldn't be judging on that. We don't understand what judging is. Because remember, just a few weeks ago, we read a bunch of verses that talked about fruit inspecting. A bunch of verses that said, by their fruit you shall know them. How are you supposed to know somebody by their fruit, but never have a discernment, never make a judgment? So James, Paul, Jesus, and others are talking about something very different when it comes to judgment. Years ago, I had the privilege of taking a trip with some friends to Israel. And we went from Galilee and worked our way south, and ultimately we're in Jerusalem. And on that particular day, we got to walk the Mount of Olives. And then we went over to this little shop where we could buy all our junk. And then we went and stood at the edge of a graveyard that's on the Mount of Olives side of the Kidron Valley facing Jerusalem. And you see this beautiful old city, that beautiful wall. And right in front of us are all these graves. Thousands of graves, just thousands of graves. The Jews want that prime real estate as the place that they're buried because the Messiah is going to come through that gate right over there, and they want to be first in line. And so this area, I'm not kidding, that's serious. This is, they want to see the Messiah first. And so that's where they're buried. And so we're standing there, and our guide wasn't talking yet, so we're just kind of standing and looking, and I'm just making observations, kind of the way my head works. And so, you know, the first thing I notice is their graveyard doesn't look anything like ours. They don't have stones. They don't have the one in the ground so that it's easier to mow. They just have the entire vault sitting on top of the ground. Big old vault right there on top of the ground. So this hillside is covered with these marble vaults. And as I'm looking at these marble vaults, I notice that a bunch of them have stones all over them. Now, we had just come from this area that's a Palestinian Arab area, and it's not far from the graveyard. And I'm looking at these graves, and I'm getting a little irritated inside because I'm looking at it, and I'm saying, somebody came and desecrated these graves. I can't believe that somebody would come and desecrate these graves. And honestly, I'm feeling a little irritated that there are those who would hate a Jewish person so much that they would desecrate a grave this way. And so I'm kind of, I'm broiling inside, right? And finally, the tour guide comes over and he starts this piece. And like a good little Sunday school kid, my hand went up and I waited my turn. And he says, "Dennis," and I said, "Hey, what's the deal with the stones all over the graves? Why in the world are people desecrating these graves?" He says, "No, they're not desecrating them. Every time a family member comes and visits, they take a stone and put it on top of the grave. And they take another and put it on top of the grave." Now, immediately my perspective changes, and now I'm looking around for empty graves. I'm looking around, who's not visited? Who's not come and seen their relative? Who doesn't care? And it was only a while back that I was able to step back long enough to say, "You are an incredibly judgmental person. How dare you sit there and make assumptions on what was going on with those rocks based on what you thought?" This is what judging is all about. Judging is when we look at another person and we decide we know why they did it. We know why they are the way they are. We know better. We've figured it out. We know the motive. We know what's going on behind this. So someone's walking down the hallway and you're walking the other way and you say hi and they keep looking at the floor and you go, "Why, you dirty dog. You couldn't even say hi to me? What a jerk. I can't believe somebody would do that." Only to find out later that their mother died this week. And we're fortunate they're even here. That's judging. Judging is when I look at an action and I decide the why. And I decide to take it personally or make it personal rather than giving the benefit of the doubt, rather than learning the rest of the story. You can see how judging and partiality are related, right? The two kind of go hand in hand because we're drawing assumptions rather than waiting for the rest of the story. And a lot of times, we're letting a little bit too much me into the story. We're making a little bit too much about us and not about them. Loving deeply moves beyond snap judgments, snap assumptions. It actually takes the time to step back and say, "There might be something more going on here." It just might be that that person who is acting ever so poorly is doing so out of a place of extreme brokenness. But all we can see is the way it's messing us up. And so we get irritated and we form a judgment. His final area that we tend to be unloving is disengaging. When we just pull away from community, when we just decide we're not going to be a part of this. I love the end of James chapter 5. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Pray. Is anyone cheerful? Sing. Go ahead, do it. Burst it out. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Then he says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed." Do you hear what's going on here? This is an engaged community. These are people that are really doing life together. They're not just showing up, listening to a sermon, and running out the door as fast as they can. They realize that relationship is important if we're going to grow in our faith. That deep love can only love if there's an object to love. And so we need to engage with other people. I love the last two verses of the book. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." You can only know somebody's wandered if you've been part of their life. And you only have the opportunity to enter in and have that hard conversation if you've been part of their life. He says a person who loves deeply doesn't disengage from community. They're all in. They're all in. Loving deeply moves toward community life, not away from it. What kind of faith saves? A faith that loves deeply. And so James calls on us. In looking at this faith that works, ask the question, What's your love look like? What's your love look like? I really appreciated that video ahead of time. And our team is going to come up right now. We're going to be getting ready to take communion. And as they do, I want to look at this passage again. You know it gets quoted a lot at weddings, great wedding passage. We might want to move it beyond weddings to everyday life. Love is patient, it's kind. It's not envious, it doesn't boast, it's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. We should probably just sit there for a minute, right? Love doesn't keep score. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Another version translates it, love doesn't end. Never ends. Never calls it quits. Sticks with it. I've mentioned this at weddings. It's not original with me, but I think it's a beautiful practice. Every once in a while, would you pull this out of the land of theory, the land of out there, and bring it to your lap? Dennis is patient. Yes, no. Dennis is kind. Give me an example. Dennis does not envy. Dennis does not boast. Dennis is not proud. Dennis does not dishonor others. Dennis doesn't seek things for himself. Dennis is easily angered. I mean, Dennis is not easily angered. Dennis keeps no record of wrong. Dennis does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Even when the people I don't like win, I cheer. Dennis always protects. Dennis always trusts. Dennis always hopes. Dennis always perseveres. Dennis never fails. This is a practice we need to take on. A practice of, this is how you know your love is growing, because this is what love is. You can say you're really loving, but if you have 5 notebooks of other people's wrongs, it's hard to call that love. If you're so petty that you're wrong, that the ways you are wronged is keeping you from having free conversations with other people, you need to question whether or not that's really love growing within you. And so in our minute of silence, this passage is on the screen, and I want you to do it. In your head, in your heart, maybe even whispering under your breath, put your word in the sentence, put your name in the sentence. Put your name in the sentence and ask the question, does this define me? Does this define the way I love? And then we'll move to communion, which is the ultimate example of love. Christ giving his life for us. 2 tables at the back, 2 tables at the side, 2 gluten-free here on the side stages. Let's be quiet with this for a minute. Go ahead and read it. You guys even turn and look, okay? And we will spend time with this. So sometime this week, get a Bible or get your phone out with 1 Corinthians 13, and you sit there with it in your rocker or your soft chair or a bench down by the river, and you look to heaven and say, here is my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Dennis is patient. Dennis is kind. And you start going through that list and you open yourself to the Spirit of God. and you let the Spirit of God speak truth to you. And sometimes that truth is going to say, you got this one. Congratulations. Well done, good and faithful servant. And sometimes you're going to hear the Spirit say, yeah, we got work to do. Cooperate with them. Grow in your love. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Help us to listen, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, Brian, you want to come on up here? We're going to have the servers start collecting the offering. And we got a few things to talk about. The links came this morning. If you don't get the links, I'd love for you to do that. Weekly email, and it gives you easy access to things you need to sign up for, register for. In fact, you were mentioning ahead of time that very first one, that one that says Sunday program and passages. That'll take you to that Bible app. And we have literally, we load that thing every week with an event that the announcements that are down the middle of the program are there.
Yeah, the announcements, all the passages that we read throughout the service, the link to the YouTube video. So if you want to share the service or watch it again later, it's all right there for you in the app.
And that's different than the church app. That's right. That's another one still. So I know you're getting like all apped up with Southfield, but that's okay. This is a good thing, really good thing. So what's going on with the rest of the stuff?
Well, we have a few big things coming up very soon. We have our Christmas program auditions coming up.
Yeah, not the program itself.
No.
Yeah,
okay, the auditions.
Good. All right. Cool.
The auditions are coming up here in October, and we need, if you are ages 4 to 13 and you want to have a speaking role, you need to sign up to let us know by October 20th. So it leaves two more Sundays to get signed up for that. Be thinking about that. Be praying about it. If you want that role, I think it'd be a really cool way to step out and do something new. We also have our family fun night coming up in a few Saturdays. That's the last Saturday in October. And while the event is totally free, we're going to have food and all that stuff for every family who comes out, we do ask that you sign up so that we know how much food to buy and what exactly to plan for. So if that is something that you'd be looking forward to coming to, we ask that you do get signed up.
And I realize the slide mistakenly says 4 to 8. It's really 3 to 7.
3 to 7, yeah.
We'll get that change before next Sunday, but it's 3 to 7. Yeah. So a couple other things kind of hiding in there. We are strong supporters of the Pregnancy Center in Joliet. They have their banquet coming up here in October, and there's a link there that you can go ahead and sign up to go to that banquet, learn more about the pro-life movement and what we're doing here in Joliet and Shanahan, Minooka, in order to help women in crisis
with pregnancy. Yeah, that's another free event. It's up at Bolingbrook Country Club. So if you just want to go and hear what's happening, you can.
Jim Daly from Focus on the Family will be there. And then we also have a member seminar coming up here soon. I believe it's November 7th, yeah. So if you are not a member of the church and you've been thinking about that, that gives you an opportunity to sign up for that.
Speaking of membership, we have a couple people here right after first service who are going to be declaring that they are members of the family of God.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. Four altogether. Mm-hmm. So Brian's going to be doing the baptizing along with, we asked Jaron Wojewo to do it as well, because three of the people that are getting baptized are our younger kids and a junior higher, people that have been influenced by her and by Big Kids. So as a representative of Big Kids, she'll be doing that. And then one of the dads as well. So we have Silas Carlisle, Andy Craycraft, Annalyn Garrick, and finally Kyle Craycraft. So Kyle's bigger than the rest of them. Yeah. You will have fun. Be nice and strong. Don't worry, you have Jaron with you. She is good and strong. So it'll be great. But so we're doing that baptism at 10:15, right in between both services, so you're able to stick around for that, and the others are coming early to be able to celebrate that together. It's the first week we've done baptisms in like several weeks that God let us have sun. So we're really grateful for that. The compromise is he turned down the temperature. But the water is very, very warm, so that'll be great. So, all right, we're going to sing a song to go. I want you to stand up. You love this song. Let's sing. Thank you.
thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed me yet. You never failed me yet. And I never will forget. You've never failed me yet. And I never will forget.
So we know this about ourselves, God, that sometimes our love fails. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we don't get it right. We might actually be on a roll. It seems like it's going along just fine, and then we'll make a judgment, or we'll show partiality, or we'll just get quarrelsome, or we disconnect from community, and we wonder what's going on there, and we fail, and we come to you, and we confess, and you are faithful and just, and you forgive us our sins, because while our love may fail, your love never fails. Ever, ever, ever. Thank you for your constant love, your abiding love. In the name of Jesus, the great lover of our souls, amen. In just about 10 minutes, meet us on the patio. We'll be doing some baptisms. See you in a bit.